We've all heard the phrase, knowledge is power. In some sense, this is true. The more we know about the world around us, the more readily we can navigate it. The more we know about others, the better we can interact with them. It's especially true in the field of medicine. An accurate diagnosis can mean the difference between sickness and health, between pain and peace. The greater a doctor's knowledge, the more accurately he can prescribe the remedy. We see this worldly proverb proven true frequently in our world. However, when it comes to Jesus Christ, the proverb falls short. For him, it's not merely that knowledge is power, but rather he possesses all knowledge and power. As the eternal Son of God, he has infinite knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom are in him, it says in Colossians 2:3. As the one through whom everything was created, Jesus has the power to transform elements that are corrupted. He can create things that don't exist. No matter how much knowledge we as humans gain, we can never attain to that kind of power. In this way, Jesus Christ is utterly unique. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way about Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus begins a two-part message from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. As we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, we learn today about the main figure in God's big story of redemption. Jesus Christ has come, but who is this man? What was his mission? To answer these questions, we invite you to listen to today's program titled, Lord Over Diseases and Demons. Join us now with an open Bible and a ready heart as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and rather than jumping right into our preaching text, we will back it up to the beginning of chapter 4. Begin with verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill and on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus has authority over all. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the living Word of God, the divine speech that brought all things into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gospel of John begins. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Or as the author of Hebrews says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. His word has the power to defeat the devil. His word, which brought all things into existence, has the power to overcome disease and even death itself. It is the voice of Jesus, the living word of God, that said to the young girl who had died, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And Luke 8 says her parents were amazed. See, when Jesus spoke, his words possessed authority like no other. And it is the authority and priority of the words of Jesus that Luke draws attention to in this chapter. I want you to notice this morning in verses 38 through 44 that there are two significant truths about Jesus that God wants you to recognize. He wants you to recognize these truths so that you will truly live under his authority and lordship. Truth number one, recognize the power of Jesus to heal and deliver. This is verses 38 through 41. In the first four verses, Jesus' authority is seen in his power over diseases and demons. Now, he has this power since he created the human body and he created the angels, which later rebelled and became demons. It says in verse 38 that he entered Simon's home. Now, Luke doesn't even bother to describe who Simon Peter is. He's obviously well known to those who first received Luke's gospel. He is one of the 12 disciples. The Gospel of Mark calls this the home of Simon and Andrew, who were brothers. So this was their childhood home. Mark also tells us that James and John entered the house with Jesus. But it was Simon's mother-in-law who was ill, which reveals, of course, that Peter was married. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says the same thing. Jewish tradition says that Peter's wife was actively involved in women's ministry and that Peter had children. Now, that simple truth presents some real problems to the Roman Catholic religion, as they wrongly suppose Peter to have been the first pope. This, of course, is a man-made tradition with no scriptural foundation. There is no such thing as a pope in the Bible, and the closest thing that comes to it is not presented in a positive light. This, again, is a reminder to each and every one of us, no matter how we were raised, how we were brought up, what our background is, that there is one final authority for what we believe. It must be the Scriptures. It must be the Word of God. We don't have the prerogative of picking and choosing what in the Bible we want to believe or what we like and what we don't like. Here, Jesus' words are seen as powerful and authoritative, so much so that he can simply heal and he can drive demons away. It says that Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever, it says in verse 38, which in the original refers to a continuous fever, perhaps a chronic fever, and in medical terms, the word was used for a dangerous high-grade fever. It's interesting because you may realize, you may not realize, but the Gospel of Luke is written by Luke, who was a physician. And so you'll find Luke using a lot of medical terminology throughout his gospel. And so Luke, the doctor, says this lady had a really, really high fever. And they appealed to him, probably Peter and his wife, appealed to Jesus on her behalf, it says in verse 38. And then what did Jesus do? He rebuked the fever, that is, he spoke the power of his word to the fever, and it left. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. So here, the great physician, Jesus, has the power over disease. She immediately rose to serve her guests, which indicates that this healing was total healing, immediate. Immediate, total healing. It wasn't a gradual process. But her heart was so overflowing with gratitude that immediately she rose to serve them. It says in verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." So while the sun was setting, when the Sabbath was over, the crowds were free then to bring all of their sick to Jesus. See, Jesus had not yet himself initiated healings on the Sabbath, though he will do that. We'll see it actually in chapter 6. And he does that to show that he is Lord of the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, meeting people's needs was always more important than rigid obedience to the law, especially to man-made additions to the law. And this was also in preparation for the diminishing emphasis of the Sabbath throughout the New Testament. Because then when you come to the book of Hebrews, you find Jesus being better than everything, and including the Sabbath, because in Jesus we find our Sabbath rest. In Jesus we rest from works of righteousness that we think will one day earn us our ticket to heaven. We come to Jesus and we lay it all aside and we say, "Lord, if given 10 trillion lifetimes, I could never do enough good to outweigh my sinfulness. And so I rest in Jesus and his work for me." Now, verse 40 is an interesting verse because it says he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So Luke says that Jesus healed all in this instance. But the question is, was that always the case? Well, actually, if you just go back a few verses, you may have caught this as we were reading, but verses 25 and 26 indicate that God doesn't always heal. But in truth, he says, "I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, only to this one woman who was a widow. And there were many, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, but only one of them was healed, Naaman, the Syrian." So in the very same chapter, we see the sovereign authority of Jesus as Lord over healing. In some cases he heals, and in other cases he does not. This is his divine prerogative, because he is Lord of all, and we are Lord of none. Now, this is really important to understand because there is so much false teaching in churches today surrounding the issue of healing. So many people's faith has just been shattered because they have been taught false things about healing. For example, they have been taught that it is always God's will to heal physical diseases, disabilities, and disorders. But Scripture doesn't bear up that false precept. It doesn't support that false precept. And therefore, then the conclusion is from these false teachers that if God does not heal you of your diseases and disabilities, then it's your fault. That you don't have enough faith. And if you would just send another check to my TV ministry, then you would show you have enough faith, and therefore then you might be healed. What a wretched doctrine. I don't know what else to call it. Wretched and miserable and lacking in compassion and mercy toward people who suffer physically their whole lives with ailments. Does God always have the power to heal? Absolutely. Nothing is impossible Does he always choose to heal? No. I mean, we even see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, who himself had the gift of healing. Later on, toward the end of his ministry, he didn't have the ability, apparently, to heal Timothy, his protege. And so he tells Timothy, go seek medical care. And Paul didn't even have the power to heal himself. 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about this thorn in the flesh that he begged God to take away from him 3 times, and God said no every time. Why? Because there was something gloriously more important than his physical healing, which was the surrender of his pride and soul and will to the sovereignty of God. And so, see, God's always working in our hearts spiritually through the difficulties and trials that we experience. See, the purpose of the supernatural healings of Jesus was to show that he was no mere man. He is supernatural. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He is Lord. So miracles authenticated the divinity of Jesus, while he also revealed his compassionate heart toward those who suffer. He had power over disease. Verse 41, though, indicates he also has power over demons. The authority of Jesus caused demons to come out of people whom they possessed, repeatedly shouting, "You are the Son of God! You are the Son of God!" They knew whose authority they were under. The demons did. In verse 34, we read of one demon who said to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are." As we learned last week, the demons know who Jesus is. The demons believe in God, but the faith that they possess is not saving faith, it's superficial faith. This is taught by James, the half-brother of Jesus. In James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, we learn that. And what James does in those verses is he places the fake Christians on the same level as the demons in regard to their faith, in regard to the savable quality of their faith. Though demons believe intellectually that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, they do not submit to him as such. They do not submit to him as Lord. They believe, but they do not worship. That's the difference. They believe in their head, if demons had heads, who Jesus is. But they do not worship.
Thanks for listening. How amazing is this Jesus revealed to us in the book of Luke? At just a simple command of his word, he can heal sicknesses and diseases. By his commanding word, God created the heavens and the earth. And by his commanding word, Jesus cast out demons and healed diseases. These signs point to Jesus' true identity. He is the Lord, the Creator, the one who has all authority. Some questions we should ask ourselves after hearing from the book of Luke include, what is our response to this Jesus? We know he is Lord over diseases and demons, but have we submitted to him as Lord over our lives? If you have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we urge you to do so today. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes this two-part message. We'll look not just at who Jesus is, but what he came to do. The mission of Christ will be our focus.
Verse 43, though, reveals that Jesus had a higher priority, even higher and more important than healing people. And it is this. Look at what he says. I must do what? Preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I must preach the gospel. And that's what we saw last Sunday, that Jesus was a gospel preacher. And that preaching was was the first public work of Christ. You know, sometimes people say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Use words only if necessary. You can preach the gospel without words and do that. You can't preach the gospel without words. Now, I think what some sincere people mean is, make sure that your life lives up to your verbal witness, that your walk matches your talk. But I'll tell you what, no sinner is ever going to be saved simply by watching me live. They must hear the gospel.
We're looking forward to the next program. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.